Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, let us hear the word of God. Then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, any one of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with a multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For any one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who separates himself from me, taking his idols into his heart, and putting the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to a prophet to consult me through him, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And I will set my face against that man, I will make him a sign and a byword, and cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear their punishment. The punishment of the prophet, the punishment of the inquirer shall be alike. That the house of Israel may no more go astray from me, nor defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, declares the Lord God. Can you serve God and remain in charge of your life? When you become a Christian, when you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, does that mean submitting to everything which Jesus says and teaches us in his word? Or is there room for you and me to pick and choose? When we read the Bible, like we've done this morning, do we do so because we like learning from an ancient book and reflecting on the cultures and the history of the time? A book which has had a significant influence on our culture, on our society, but not necessarily a book which we have to obey in all its parts. Essentially what I'm asking with these questions is whether or not God is an add-on to our lives. You know, someone who exists to help us in our time of need, someone who we approach to help us with our, you know, dreams and visions of what we'd like to achieve, someone who has a legitimate opinion. We want to hear from him, we want to be guided, we want to be wise, a legitimate opinion, but not a final opinion. Opinion that can be taken or left if we should decide that actually what God says is perhaps not so helpful. Can you serve God and remain in charge of your life? Now, hopefully as I ask those questions, there should be quite a clear answer forming in your mind. And that answer is no. The Christian faith is not a hobby. And the Bible is not simply a book of stories and good advice to take or leave. As followers of Jesus, we must die to self and take up our cross. The Lord who made us and redeemed us demands nothing less than complete devotion. He is worthy of nothing less than complete devotion. You're not serving God if his opinion is simply one of many voices that you consider when you make a decision. He must be your king. Now, to think that you can serve God and remain in charge of your life is therefore foolish. foolish and also illogical. It doesn't actually make sense. It's like an employee telling the manager what he wants to do. And like a student, those of you who are at university, telling his lecturer what he ought to be teaching for the course or the learning plan for the semester. A servant is never the master, and he is not the one who gets to make the decisions. And yet, isn't that often exactly how you and I live? Outwardly, we conform with the standards that are expected from us. The standards expected from us at home, the standards expected by our church. We attend worship, we give our money generously, we pray, we read the Bible, we talk about God's love and forgiveness. But for the rest of our lives, there are, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, there are places where we don't want to make changes. Areas of our life that we kind of think are off limits to God. And so we settle very naturally for a Christianity that fits around our habits and our desires. A Christianity that doesn't really challenge the practices which I've learned from my friends and family and I've grown up with. Christianity that doesn't involve suffering, risk, or inconvenience. Christianity that allows me to enjoy the middle class lifestyle which I deserve. The one I see on TV, the one which everyone around me says I can have and is my right. And we want a Christianity that gives us our best life now and our best life in the world to come. A ticket to heaven that allows me to stay in charge and keep making the decisions about what I want to do with my time, energy, and so forth. Now that's, brothers and sisters, that is the sinful desire that resides in every one of our hearts, that continue to reside in our hearts even though the Spirit lives within us. And it's a desire which the Lord also rebukes in His Word. He rebukes that desire, that idolatry in the heart, in His Word to Ezekiel. The passage which we've read this morning, if you've been with us for our series, I think it's one of the most simple and straightforward that we've come across. A group of elders, that is leading men and decision makers in the exile society, they come to Ezekiel for a word of encouragement. The last time they did so, you might remember chapter 8, when they came to Ezekiel for a word, then he had that vision of the temple and the idolatry in the temple and the cherubim and the promise of a return from exile. We're not quite sure exactly how much time has passed since then. And we're not sure if it's the same group of men who now come to him a second time or a new group of elders. But either way, there they are. They're sitting before God's prophet. They're wanting to hear a word from the Lord. They want to hear his advice, his opinion, his thoughts on their lives. Now, outwardly, as I mentioned, these are the elders. Elder is not an office that starts in the New Testament. We find it here in the Old Testament as well. Leaders in the community, what is their responsibility? They must keep these exiles together. Here they are in a foreign land with their families. They must make decisions and try and help everyone, motivating them, encouraging them, leading them just like a shepherd would lead a flock of sheep. So they're the upstanding members in the covenant community, the ones who are to set an example in godliness. And outwardly, there they are, the elders. We respect them. We listen to them. We look up to them. But now we find out that in their hearts, these elders are busy cherishing idols. They're cherishing idols in their hearts. And that doesn't stop them from coming to the Lord to consult with Him. It's almost like a husband who goes on a date with his wife, who nods through conversation. He sits in front of her, he sits opposite her, and the whole time in his mind, he's thinking of the mistress who he's kept secret, stashed away somewhere. That's how these elders come to the Lord. They acknowledge him. They know that he exists. They come to him for advice, and yet in their hearts, they are far from him. To them, he is just an opinion to consider. He's not the king who rules. He's not the one in charge of their life. And so when they make everyday decisions for these elders, their primary concern is not what does the Lord want and how can we grow in our obedience to Him and in godliness. Primary concern is what do I want? What do I want and can God help me get that? As we've seen in the past when we've reflected on idolatry in Ezekiel, I think two, three weeks ago, we've seen that this idolatry in the heart or the worship of idols, it comes from a desire for control. You worship an idol because you think he's going to help you control and influence your life here and now. The desire to be the one in charge is what lies behind the heart of all idolatry. So this is the manner in which these elders, these upstanding members in the exile society, come before the Lord, and his response to them is damning. Verse 6, unless there is repentance, unless their hearts are circumcised and the idols are done away with, we could say, unless that happens, they will be cut off from God's people and they will be destroyed. Now, they've rejected God as king, and this is the response. They themselves will be rejected in return. Now, in the context of the Old Covenant in which these believers lived, this reference to being cut off from God's people very likely refers to an early death. They're going to die very soon, these elders. That's how they're going to be cut off. An early death is going to come their way. So as they leave Ezekiel's home, it will be maybe a few days, maybe a couple of weeks. And if they don't take God's word seriously, if they don't repent, they're going to die. 2-3 weeks to live, then it will be the end. They won't continue to lead God's people, and they won't share in the life to come. And now, as we're told in verse 11 and 12, that the life and the death of these elders is going to serve as an example to the exiles. If the elders should die without having failed to repent, then Ezekiel's going to testify, this was the Lord's judgment on them because of their idolatry. If the elders should repent and live, then the elders themselves would call their families to renewed obedience and devotion to the Lord. And either way, if they should die or they should live, what's going to happen? The Lord is going to take hold of the hearts of his people that they may no longer go astray or defile themselves with their transgressions. He's acting to show them what comes from having idols in their heart, so that the people will wake up and devote themselves to the Lord, so that he can accomplish his purposes and be their God and have them as his people. Now, that was a number of years ago that Ezekiel received this prophecy. And for us as Christians today, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're not under the old covenant, and we're not the ones who received this prophecy first and foremost. So there's not this direct link between our idolatry and disobedience and death, like there was with these elders. It's very possible that you and I could live a long and a prosperous life while we continue to harbor idols in our hearts. But the ultimate outcome of harboring idols is exactly the same. If we refuse to let God be God, if we think we can serve him whilst we remain in charge, then we will be cut off from the midst of his people on that great and terrible day of judgment. Between now and then, we might do everything expected from us. We can look the part, we can say our prayers, we can read our Bibles, we can even serve in one of the church offices. We can do all those things, and yet harbor idols in our hearts, refusing to bow before the Lord as King. Now this morning, we are going to be celebrating Holy Communion, a meal that in 1 Corinthians 11 comes with a warning to us, a warning for us to examine ourselves and reflect on our obedience to God, to reflect on whether or not you are harboring idols in your hearts. Is your life conforming more and more to the Lord's desires? When I wake up in the morning, do I even consider what the Lord wants me to do with my time and energy that day? Or is that a question which you've never really asked, never wondered, what does God want from me tomorrow, or on Tuesday, or on Wednesday? When you make decisions about relationships with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when you make decisions about the food that you eat, about the clothes that you wear, about the programs that you watch on TV, about what happens with your body or with your estate when you die, are you seeking God's will? Are you even interested in what he has to say on these topics? And when you find out what he has to say, are you submitting to his will on these matters? Because if I'm not doing so, because if you are not doing so, then it is very possible that your Christian faith, your Christianity, is nothing but an outward obedience, and that I am a hypocrite who will be exposed on the day of Christ's return. You cannot serve God and idols, and God is not your king if you are the one who remains in charge of your life. Now, it's not comfortable nor easy for us to be reminded of our shortcomings in terms of our obedience and devotion to God. I imagine that amongst us this morning there might be quite a lot of guilt and shame. A realization perhaps that we've not only failed to ask that question, what does God want from me? But maybe we can even think of examples in our life where we know exactly what the Lord expects, and yet we've chosen not to submit to his will. Examples where we've not sinned in ignorance, where we weren't aware of what God wanted, but where we've sinned willfully. We are but poor subjects of our King, and rightly we deserve his judgment. And as a result, when we come to this table, when we think about life in God's presence, that is not something to which we have a right. We don't have a right to life in God's presence. We don't have a right even to come to the Lord's table. And yet we are invited to come. We will be invited to come. Why? On account of our Lord Jesus Christ. On account of Jesus Christ, who had an undivided heart. A heart with no room for idols. A heart devoted to serving the Father no matter the cost. And it was for your sake that he suffered and died on that cross. In his body he bore the wrath of God against your sin. His blood was shed on the cross so that you can be washed clean. And so if you are someone who belongs to him, someone who seeks to follow him, someone who believes and yet continues to cry to God to help your unbelief because your obedience is so weak and faltering, if you're someone who delights in God's law, there are times where you rejoice in what you learn from him, and yet you find this law still waging within you, this war waging within you, whereby you want to remain in control, and yet you still want to submit as well. If you are that someone who lives in relationship with God, be it however poorly, then you are someone who Jesus Christ invites to this table. He invites you to this table not only to remember what he has done for you in history, but so that you can come to be fed with his body and blood. Because our Savior knows that your heart and my heart is naturally hard, rebellious, and deceitful. He knows that your thinking and my thinking is strongly influenced by the world, and that our minds need to be transformed and renewed. He knows that your emotions are up and down and how they impact your obedience. He knows of the pressure that you face from friends and family to revoke or recant the Christian faith, how they consider you foolish for associating with Christ. He knows of your need for comfort from the challenges of living in this world. He knows of your temptation to serve idols and keep remaining in charge of your life. He knows all these things and much more. And that is why he has given to you this precious gift, this meal, by which he can work in you by his Spirit to nourish and to strengthen your weak faith. And therefore, brothers and sisters, unless the church council has asked you not to attend, or if you know yourself that you have no desire to follow Christ, do not stay away from this table. Do not allow your failures to keep you from this means of grace. And if you are a Christian who's been asked to refrain from coming to the table, then please don't let the status quo continue. Don't let another year go by where you have to watch from the benches. Confess your faith in Christ. Become a member in His church. Now, whilst it's true that you can benefit from the sacrament even as you remain seated in the benches, it is the Lord's will nonetheless for us not only to see, but also to taste. And to that end, let us now proceed with celebrating Holy Communion. We're going to read now for us from the form established for that purpose, and then I'll invite all church members and Julian Lucky to come and join us as we feed on the body and blood of Christ. To all of you who have with godly sorrow confessed your sins and have a firm true faith in Christ, the promise of Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Now, while remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt, but we joyfully believe that we will receive in this meal by the Spirit through faith nothing less than the crucified body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and in unbelief, who want nothing to do with Christ as King, well, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation. If you do not yet confess Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to the sacred meal, not because you're worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not, therefore, allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of his unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners. Come, those who struggle in the Christian life. For the table is ready. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us now pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who by the blood of your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our hearts and minds by your word and spirit, that we, your redeemed people, drawing close to you through this holy sacrament, that we might enjoy fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Saviour. We know that our Lord does not live in temples made by hands, but that Jesus Christ is now in heaven, where he continues to intercede on our behalf. And through this sacrament, by your own word and spirit, may these common elements of bread and wine now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by you, so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements, elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Amen. Invite all members, Lucky and Julia, to come.